It has been said that in the course of his teaching and his preaching that Jesus comforted the afflicted and he afflicted the comfortable. And I think that's a really good kind of summary of what Jesus did. Last week I talked about two topics, two of his favorite topics that Jesus returned to that I think did exactly that. And those subjects were giving and forgiving. And we talked about forgiving last week, and we've been talking about giving this month, really this whole month. And I think one of the reasons that Jesus came back to the issue of giving so often is because he knows that we struggle with it. And they both giving and forgiving involve our relationships with one another. And not only that, but they also enter into territory that some people consider to be off limits. So for instance, last week we talked about how forgiveness involves relationships with those who have hurt us or offended us in some way. Jesus understood that if we hang on to that anger and that pain, that it really does more damage to us than it does to anyone else. But when we're in the midst of that, we don't always want to be reminded of that fact. And that's a universal human experience. And I think our reaction to the idea of giving is very similar. It also involves relationships. It involves our relationship with God. It involves our relationship with other people and with our money. The problem with this one is that our relationship with money is complicated. And that winds up complicating all of our other relationships, including our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And Jesus returned to this issue so often because he knew if there is one thing that is likely to bump God out of the center of our lives, it is the power of money. In fact, the Greeks even had a name for the god of money, Mammon. And Jesus said specifically in his teaching, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and Mammon. It just doesn't work. But it doesn't mean that we don't want to at least try. We want to at least try. I found this quote by David Lee Roth, former lead singer for Van Halen, and he's been kind of out of the picture for a long time, but he's still a character. He said, money can't buy everything, but it can buy you a yacht big enough to at least pull up alongside it. And I think most of us would like to at least try to at least just pull up alongside it. But I've got a yacht story to tell you. Speaking of yachts, I've got a yacht story to tell you that I think is a great illustration of how complicated this issue of money is and our relationship to it. Years ago, I was serving a church in Northwest Ohio, and there was a family in our church that was very well-to-do, and they had a yacht that they kept at a marina on Lake Erie, which wasn't too far a drive for us. And they invited me and my family to spend a couple of days on their yacht, and we actually wound up doing this a couple of times with them, and this thing was beautiful. This isn't a picture of it, but it was similar to this. Full kitchen, full master bedroom. They had enough beds to sleep two full families. It was gorgeous. It really was. And so one day we went and got on the boat, went up to Sandusky, Ohio, and the Birchies, they're familiar with that, because that's where they were before they came here. And of course, we went to Cedar Point Amusement Park, the greatest amusement park that ever existed, if you didn't know about it. We parked our boat in the marina, and the next day we went to the park. But that evening, we sat on the deck of their boat. We're enjoying the evening, but we were really enjoying looking down at the end of the dock where there was another boat that was truly amazing, okay? This thing, it couldn't park in a regular slip. It had to park at the very end because it was so big. It had a helicopter landing spot. It had this Jeep that was kind of mounted on top, and it had a crane kind of thing that would lower the Jeep down so that they could drive wherever they wanted. Had a full crew of younger kids that looked like college-age kids that was on it year-round, and the owners would jet in, and they would spend a week on it, and then they would jet back to wherever it was that they lived. So we were just ogling over this amazing boat, but this is the funny thing: as we're ogling this boat at the end of the dock, I noticed that there was a smaller boat on the other side of us. Now, it wasn't quite as small as this one, but it was smaller than the one that we were on. And you know what they were doing? They were ogling the boat I was sitting on. And here's the lesson that I learned that day. There is always going to be a bigger boat. Always. There's always going to be somebody who has more than you. And if you get your security and you get your identity in stuff, in money or possessions, guess what? If that is the case, then you're always going to be discontented with what you have because you don't have enough or somebody else has more than you. And not only that, but you're going to be surrounded by blessings, by good stuff, and you're not going to be able to see it. And even worse than that, you're very likely not going to share it with anyone. Scripture tells us that the blessings that come to us are intended to be shared. And our sermon title for today, I think, says it all. We are blessed to be a blessing. That is at the center of our scripture, as we're going to see, and of our faith. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, the author of the books Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church, and a lot of other books too, has said that this idea of being blessed to be a blessing is actually a spiritual law. And I found a blog that he did recently, and I liked it enough that I thought I'd share it with you. And so he came up with the four laws of God's blessing. And the first one is that our blessings should flow to others. They should flow outward, always flowing to us, but then also flowing through us. And we see that in our scripture reading today from Genesis chapter 12. This is the call of Abraham. And of course, at this point, he was still Abram because his name hadn't changed yet. But we read there, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So he's asking him to leave everything that's familiar, everything that gave him security up to that point, and he's asking him to really make a leap of faith. "I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you might be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, God's message to Abram was that you are blessed to be a blessing. And if you've heard me preach before, you've probably heard me say that we are to be conduits of God's love, God's power, God's forgiveness, and also God's blessing. It flows to us so that it might also flow through us. And if it doesn't flow through us, it's going to stop at some point flowing to us. And so the second of the four laws of God's blessing is that when we bless others, God takes care of our needs. And this one is a little bit different. And I agree with Rick Warren on this one. He says that oftentimes we are so concerned about our own lives and taking care of ourselves and our own problems that we don't leave a whole lot of room for God to take care of us because we're so busy taking care of ourselves. He says, when you begin to focus your energy and your attention on other people's issues and other people's problems and helping others, suddenly now you leave room for God to work on you. In Luke 18, chapter 20, or verse 29, we read, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives up anything for the kingdom of God will certainly receive many more times in this life and will receive eternal life in the world to come." We are to maybe not be thinking so much about ourselves and trust in the one who really has the connections and has the wisdom to meet our needs. And if that's the case, then I think we need to start looking for ways to bless others. The third of the four laws of God's blessing is that our blessing to others will come back on us. You've probably heard the old saying, what goes around comes around. And that's true not only for, usually when we say that, we're talking about bad things. When somebody does something bad, eventually it comes back on them. But it's also true for the good things that we do. It's not exactly karma, because I don't believe in karma, but it's kind of like that. The good things eventually do return to us. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Some of you have met, there's a new family that's been coming to our church on Saturday nights, Doug and Tanya Ammer. And a couple of weeks ago, Doug had this very sudden and very serious infection that just about took his life. And he's still in the hospital in Quincy, but he's actually doing much better. It happened just a day or so after he participated, interestingly enough, in our mission day. He and his wife both were here for that day of outreach and work, and he participated in that. But like I said, he came down with this infection, and it's been very serious, and it was life-threatening for a while, and he's still not out of the woods. But since that time, I have talked to a lot of people who know him and have known him for years, and they've said that he is a man of character, that he's a man of integrity. He's a contractor, so when he doesn't work, he's not making anything, and so this has been a hardship for him. But I heard from one contractor who came to me and said that everybody knows that when Doug does a job, he does it right the first time, always. And that's just something that's known. Well, since then, people have risen up in Nauvoo, where they lived recently, Warsaw, where they lived for a time, Canton, Missouri, where they live now, here in Keokuk, all over the place, because he's touched the lives of so many people in a positive way. He's been a blessing. And I was standing at his bedside a week or so ago after they had received a very generous gift kind of out of nowhere. And I said, "Doug," I said, "this is what happens. What goes around comes around. When you live your life as a blessing to others, eventually those blessings come home. That's what you're experiencing. I know it doesn't feel real, but that's what happens. It's what happens." And the last, well, let's do a quick review of the four laws. One, our blessings should flow to others. It comes to us so that it might flow through us. When we bless others, God takes care of our needs, but we've got to give him room. We've got to stop worrying so much about ourselves and trying to control our own lives and allow God to work through us. Our blessings will come back to us, and that's seen that happen many, many times. And the last, final one is that the more we are blessed by God, the more he expects us to help others. And we see an example of that in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says, "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will also be required. And from one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded." When I was serving the church in Ohio, I worked with a young adult conference for many years. It was more than 10 years that I was on the faculty of this week-long conference in the summer. And I always enjoyed working with this age group, age 19 through 29, because they're kind of in the process of figuring out who they are and what they're going to do with their lives. And occasionally somebody would come through who was obviously gifted. I mean, just really gifted in a lot of ways. And some of them were gifted for ministry as well. But they were just floundering, and just kind of not sure, rudderless, not sure where they were going. And more than a few of them, I shared this particular verse with: "For everyone to whom much is given, much will also be expected, required." I mean, this translation says even required. It turns out that God takes this blessing thing really seriously. God takes us, he expects us, when we receive whatever it is that we have received, that we should pass that on. In the same way he expected it of Abraham, he expects it of us. Jesus once told a parable, and this is a perfect illustration of that, about a master who had three servants, and he gave all of them a sum of money, and he said, "I want you to take this money, I want you to invest it." And two of them went and invested it and doubled their investment. Doubled their money. But one thought he was being smart, and he took it and he put it someplace where it couldn't be lost, where it couldn't be stolen. But if you read the story, you'll find out that the story does not end well for him. And the reason for that is because God expects us to take risks. He expects us to get out there, to take that leap of faith, to do something that that maybe we've never done before. And if we've been given talent, if we've been given time, if we've been given resources, God expects us to do something with it. One of my jobs as a pastor and as a church leader is to remind us of this periodically. That's why we have a stewardship campaign. It's as much about just being reminded that God expects us to use what we have to bless others. It is about that. I know sometimes this message gets muddled. Sometimes it gets misused. And preachers and churches are guilty of doing that sometimes. I can remember years ago I was looking through an old annual report of a church that I was serving. It was from, I think, 1910, something like that. Long time ago. And I thought it was interesting because they not only did they list like where their outreach money had gone that year and where you know the money that they'd spent on their building and the programs that they'd done, but they also had a page or two where they listed all the, and it looked just about like this, had listed the names of all the families of the church, and this has a list, it's very similar with how much they gave. This list had, not only did it have how much people had pledged the year before, but how much people had actually given that year for everybody in the church. For some reason, the stewardship ministry wasn't interested in reviving that particular concept at that time. But I've seen you name every strategy in the book. I've seen it done almost every program. There's a program called the Pony Express. I'm sure they've done it here probably at some time or another. The idea behind that is that there are these mailbags, and that's where the pledge cards go. And one family takes it to the next family, and that family takes it to the next family. And as far as I can tell, that the reason that we do that is so it gives everybody a chance to make somebody else feel uncomfortable at least for a few minutes. But in one church I was serving, it got as far as this one grumpy old man, and everybody always dreaded having to interact with him for any reason, but there was this one poor family, took the mailbag to him, and he took it from them, and he walked over to his fireplace where he had a fire going, and he just dropped it in the fire. So there's that. There's all kinds of strategies and tactics to doing that, but I think I've identified the best strategy yet. And that is, let's just trust God. Let's just trust God and take him at his word. If he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and just see if I don't rain blessings down on you, let's take him up on that. Let's give it a try. Let's test and see what happens. See if God doesn't just pour down his blessings on us. If he says that you are blessed to be a blessing, let's start looking for ways to share our blessings so that that blessing can just keep coming to us and through us. One of the mistakes that the nation of Israel made was that they believed that God had chosen them through Abraham to be set apart, to be better than others, basically, and to be separate from others. But that was never what it was about. And if you go back and look at that call of Abraham, which was the call of Israel, you see that they were always called to be set apart, to be a servant to the nations, to be a blessing to the nations. And that holds true for us today. So let's just go back. And what have we learned? We have learned that we are heirs of that blessing. Through Jesus Christ, we are called to be a blessing. We are called to be set apart to be servants. So we are heirs of that blessing. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We are conduits of God's love and power and blessing to others. It comes to us so that it can also go through us. Therefore, let us find new ways to share our blessings with the world. Let's pray together. Holy God, you have called us to be a blessing, and you have blessed us in so many ways already. Help us to not only appreciate and to see and experience and be thankful for those blessings that we have and not discontented and unhappy with where we're at and what we have, and then in turn to share those blessings with others. For you have given us an example in Jesus Christ, who poured out his life for us, and help us to follow him in all that we do and say. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.